Thank you, Val. I just want to start as well by saying a massive thanks to Neil for 15 years of serving the young people, which obviously means he started when he was 10, because he's actually 25 years old. But I felt it was really important that we thanked him in this space, because this is a church that really does support its young people, and I wanted you guys to know that that's the length of support that Neil had gone to. And in talk of supporting youth, I also wanted to thank you guys for giving so generously to the cake sale last week. We raised about £230 towards the young people's trip away, which is amazing. And talking of funding stuff, I got two emails on Friday. I get a lot of emails, but I got two good emails on Friday. And they were telling us that Hattie and Kay, and also Eloise and the CU, who've applied for funding from the C of E's Youth Evangelism Fund, had both received quite sizable grants towards evangelistic work in their schools, which is just another amazing thing where God is really leading us through our young people and through what they're doing, which is just absolutely ace. And it's ring-fence funding, guys, so you can't go and spend it on anything that you want. It's got to be quite specific. We've got to do receipts and give them to Andy. So, all right. Before I start, do you mind just if we all stand up for a second? Because I'm aware there's been a lot of talking this morning already, and I've got some more to do. If we could just stand and just close our eyes, and let's just have 30 seconds of silence before God, just asking the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts. Amen. Amen. Let's take our seats. It's great that I've been allowed back again to come and speak to you. Really exciting. And I've got a really juicy passage today. Although I must admit it's taken a bit of a toll on me, working out what to talk about today. In fact, I had a dream last night, where I was going to the doctor's for some sort of reason. I don't know why I wasn't well. And when I walked into the doctor's room, there was a guy sat in scrubs, and it was Dave. And Dave was sat in scrubs in the doctor's office, and he'd taken away his collar and replaced it with a stethoscope. And we went through the whole process of what was wrong with me, and Dave was ordering blood tests. And then he said, so how do you think the sermon went? I said, well, it's all right, Dave, wasn't bad, you know. He said, was what you were saying, was it from the Bible? I said, well, I hope so, Dave, I hope so, yeah, I think so. He said, well, there isn't any 1 Peter in the Bible, Eddie. I said, what? Is there not? Anyway, I've checked. It is in the Bible. It was just a dream. It's all there. It's okay. In fact, I'm well enough aware of this particular passage, because as someone that went to theological college, I'm very aware that any debate about theology always ends up coming down to whether you believe in predestination or not. That's the root of every debate that it gets down to. There's unfortunately not one that you can have which doesn't end up there. And so in this verse, of course, it calls us a chosen people. And I know, therefore, actually already, a couple of our life groups have been talking about this theme and looking at this issue. And therefore, there's a number of folks today who are sat waiting with bated breath for the 29-year-old youth worker to stand here and tell you definitively the correct answer on this question. Is it free will or is it predestination? And I'm here ready to do this, folks, today. I can reveal that the answer is this. It doesn't matter. No, seriously though, in this place this morning, in this passage, it doesn't matter, because that's not what we're going to be looking at today. Instead, I want to start with a little context around Peter, and then I want us to explore together what this passage, both challenging and encouraging in equal measures, means to us today. And in particular, what it means to be welcomed to the priesthood. But perhaps in light of my inability to answer this question about predestination, my talk today is titled, Am I Foolish? And if you've got pen and paper for notes, stick that down as the title. And hopefully, if nothing else comes from this talk, at some point you'll forget about it. Someone will see it on your pad and have a laugh at you. And go, yeah, you are foolish. So when Dave said we were doing this series on Peter, I have to tell you guys, I was actually delighted. I absolutely love Peter and equally love his letters. Whenever I read the gospel and I see Peter's story, I just feel a real affinity towards him. He's the one who keeps putting his foot in it. He keeps making the mistakes that you always hope someone else will make in the context so we can learn from it. But what I absolutely love about it is that you see from Acts onwards, he clearly becomes a great leader. But perhaps most importantly, his experience turns him into a pastor, a shepherd. Jesus says as much at breakfast on his return in John 21. He tells Peter to feed his sheep. Peter's somebody that cares deeply for other people. And what a lesson for us to start with. How beautiful that Peter's experience of making mistakes and letting Jesus down means that he chooses to treat other people with grace and encouragement instead of condemning those mistakes. I wonder what that looks like in our lives this morning, to take our own mistakes and shortcomings and make them sources of empathy, grace and encouragement for others. Now, the two letters that Peter writes are interesting because they're not quite the same as Paul's. Paul often writes into specific contexts. He's either talking to the church in Ephesus or Corinth and talking into their specific situations. But Peter is a wide-reaching letter to the scattered community of early believers throughout our empire, which is unanimous in its disdain and persecution of them. It kind of has to be encouraging, really, doesn't it? Has to be a little bit. And that's why it's so loved now amongst the persecuted church. It's interesting, though, because Peter's not necessarily writing into a period of formalized state persecution. He's also writing into a culture which just doesn't understand Christianity. A culture which thinks their beliefs are out of context. A culture which sees their beliefs as weird and contrary to the prevailing views of society. A culture which, in short, doesn't think Christianity makes much sense. Does that sound familiar at all? But how then in this passage does Peter suggest that the church then and us now might respond to this culture? Well, the theme of it seems to be this idea of calling us to priesthood. Now, when you hear the word priesthood or priest, you might think of a number of different things. Perhaps you think of Perhaps you think of the film Priest, based on the South Korean graphic novel of the same name about a man who fights vampires who've taken over the city. Maybe you think of the heavy metal band from West Brom called Judas Priest. I think we can be certain we're the only church with this slide on this morning. Maybe you think of Father Ted Crilly and Father Dougal Maguire on Craggy Island. Perhaps if you're a bit of a history buff, you think of the M7 Priest, a World War II era tank from the American military. Or if you work in finance or business in general, you think of Priest, the priority estimation tool decision-making software. Did anyone think of that? Good. Oh, Andy, yes. I thought it'd be you. Well, for Peter's Jewish readers in particular, when you said priest or priesthood, they think of something that looks a bit more like this. This is a high priest in Israel, a hugely important, influential figure. Now, the priests were responsible for all aspects of religious life in Israel. They oversaw festivals, sacrifices, and worship. It was only through the high priest that your sins could be atoned for and forgiven. The priest was the mediator on your behalf, because he alone could enter the Holy of Holies and into God's presence, and he would be a representative to God. And yes, I'm seeing he on purpose, because it was always a man. So what does Peter in his comparison try to teach us today? Well, I want to suggest a few things that I think being part of the priesthood means for us today. The first is that it's chosen. Now, Peter uses the phrase royal priesthood, and this is really interesting because it would have been particularly standing out for the Jewish audience, because in the Jewish faith, the high priests all came from the lineage of Aaron, and the priests from his tribe, the Levites. Only those descended in that lineage could be priests. Similarly, the king would be anointed by the priest and ultimately by God to lead Israel. But these roles were separate. The king to lead the rules and lead the battles, and the priest to lead the spiritual temperature of the people. In fact, we see a couple of times in the Old Testament where the king tries to take over the priestly role and God punishes them for doing it. But suddenly Peter's saying, well, there's this merging of the lineage. The kings from the lineage of Judah and the priests from the lineage of Aaron are suddenly combined into a royal priesthood that we're all part of. What does this mean? Well, I think it's because Peter's making clear the shift from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Now, under the Old Covenant, Israel were God's chosen people. They were the ones who he was going to take under his wing, and within that group, place certain individuals to do this. But now, suddenly, through the work of Jesus, everyone who believes in him joins this chosen group, becomes part of this royal priesthood. Peter says next that we're God's special possession. So suddenly we move away from this one nation that is chosen to all people being chosen, being a royal priesthood and being God's special possession. I actually think this can be hard to take sometimes for us because humanity does so much that's wrong. We can fall into the trap of just believing that we are innately and eternally bad. I know I often have this default position of believing that I'm bad, and I have to earn God's love and his pride in me. But it says it here, plain as can be, that we are his special possession. You and I are set apart, like Israel, to be his representatives on earth. And it means instead of God continuing to appoint rulers and priests, he's appointed all of us, you, me, together, to join with Jesus in ruling and operating in the kingdom of God. Suddenly the barrier to God is gone. We can meet him face to face. In Jesus, there's grace and forgiveness for all our sins. The chosen people is expanded from just one nation to instead his whole kingdom. And so at the start today, in the seats in front of you, you might see a slip of white paper or card. Can everyone grab them out for me if you can? If you're at the front, there's some at the front for you here. Can I have one as well, please, George? Now, I want us to hold on to these today as a reminder that we have joined the priesthood. Yeah? All right? We are part of the priesthood. Now, if it was back in Victorian times, all the men would, of course, be wearing shirts to the service today, so you could put them on and wear them. That might not be so possible this morning, and the women wouldn't need to wear them because they weren't allowed to lead. Hold on to it and remind it. I'm not going to put mine on because I'm sure the photo will get taken out of context and I'll get into some trouble, but it's fine. But I want you to hold these collars to remind you this morning throughout this talk that we are part of the priesthood. Dave's brought his own from home, which is great. Well done, Dave. But I say that word we because being part of this priesthood, it's community as well. The word for priest in the New Testament is hieros. And it's never used once for an individual Christian. It's always a collective term. Therefore, the intention is clear that though we are elevated to the level of priest, we do so in community, together and alongside each other. We as a community of believers share a bond with each other, a strength of connection that's equal to the kinship of Israel as a nation and the tribe of Levi from where all the priests came. We see this also in verse 5 from the reading. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, as my wife will really happily tell you, I am not a DIY man. Okay? It's good to confess on a Sunday. I'm not good at DIY. I'm not a builder, and I admit that now. But I have got a theology degree. And so I do know that when we sung that song earlier, when it's referenced in the verse, that cornerstone, right, refers to Jesus being the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is always the first stone placed in the foundations of a building or a wall. And the cornerstone, by doing that, effectively is in control of the direction, the shape, and the sturdiness of any building. So in essence, the cornerstone dictates it all. And I think that in this reference from Peter, he's taken it further because he refers to us as living stones too, to be used as part of this building process. And again, I'm not a builder, but I do know that technically speaking, one stone or one brick does not a wall or a building make. It can be used to hold open a door, perhaps, or my godmother weirdly keeps a brick at home to put on top of tofu to drain it out. Anyone else got a tofu brick at home? Andy? No? Fair enough. Just the software. But that's not what the intended purpose for the brick is when it's alone. Because the intended purpose of the brick and of our spiritual priestly nature is to see it lived out in community. to join with other living stones to build the spiritual house that is the kingdom of the living God. All of us, a kingdom placed on Jesus' foundation. The next thing is that being part of the priesthood is people-focused. It's people. I think sometimes when we read about the Old Testament model of priests, we can sometimes associate the word with ritual. The role of the priest being just to perform a number of ritualistic tasks. In fact, this could be carried over to today even. That we look at it as just a sacramental role, just doing communion and just doing marriages, etc. But the role of the priest is deeply people-orientated. This is a picture of the breastplate worn by the high priest in Israel, or more accurately, a reproduction, because I don't think there's many of them left lying around. And they didn't have cameras back then either. But this is part of the outfit the high priest wore. And as those of you who are particularly good at maths will have noticed, there are how many slots? 12 slots, excellent. And what else was there 12 of in the Old Testament? Tribes. 12 tribes. So each of these slots has a precious gem, 12 different gems to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. But it was worn on the chest in particular because it was a reminder to the high priest to always have the people of God on his heart in prayer. And it was so visible because it reminded the people around him that he was carrying them on his heart in prayer. I think this is such a big thing for us to even take away today as well, because part of our role of living out the life of the priesthood is for those around us to know that they are on our hearts. Our families, our friends, our neighbours, our church, our community and our town, do they know that they're on your heart? Are you somebody that carries them in prayer in your heart on a daily basis? Who are you bringing in prayer this morning to church with you, on your heart, carrying them with you? The purpose of the priest is to be a representative to God, but it's also to represent his people back to him. And this means that we care. This means that we love. It means that we serve others so they will know God's love in their lives. It means we don't get caught up always in the trap of the ritual and of programs and systems and everything else. We set this stuff aside to see the person in front of us and we minister to them. Which leads me into saying as well that the priesthood is God's. It's seeking God's action. Perhaps the most important part of this role is seeking God's action in the world and in our communities. Because we're not called to live out this role in our own strength or to try and put it into action just our own ideas. It's a partnership. Our nature as the priesthood comes from Jesus' ultimate role as the high priest. I would go into the whole of Hebrews about that, but go and read it yourselves. And it means that we want to be on the lookout for where God's leading us. I've got a quick video for us to watch if it'll work for me. Hopefully it will.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
Did everyone spot the bear second time? It's amazing, isn't it? Optical illusion. I love this line. It's easy to miss something you're not looking for. The reality of being called out as God's chosen people to enter into his royal priesthood is that it requires our whole selves, our whole lives. It's not sufficient to give over one morning a week to it, or perhaps one morning plus a couple of other things that we help out at a church. We want God to be involved in every aspect of our lives. In medieval times, the role of the priest fell into this divide between the sacred and the everyday. People needed a priest because the everyday stuff meant that they didn't have time to focus on God. And so they needed to appoint someone who could spend all their time in the sacred space, hearing what God was saying and then teaching them out of this. I really believe that God wants to flip this upside down. Like in the video, it's so easy to miss something if we're not looking for it. It's really easy to not see where God's calling us to in our lives if our focus isn't on him. If our lives are dominated by our work or our finances or our hobbies or even our friends and family, we can struggle to take time to seek God's action in those things. And they're important, don't get me wrong, but I believe that he's calling us as God's priesthood to be continually asking, where is God in this? Where is God in my workplace, in my front line? Where is God in my finances? Where is God in my friendships? Where is God in my family? Where is he in my hobbies? We need to see these different aspects of our lives through the lens of our faith in God, seeking his wisdom on them, so that our faith becomes a 24 hours a day, 7 days a week kind of faith. And not one that barely makes it across the crossroads because someone's cut us up in the church car park. But in doing so, our lives begin to change. And it leads me on to my final point. That being part of the priesthood, it's foolish. The shift for Peter's audience is not so much this formalized persecution now, although it's still going on. It's more one of the role of the social outcast. As Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, the word of the cross is foolishness. People in the Roman Empire didn't see Christians as some kind of treasonous, malevolent force. They saw them as fools, worthy of social outcasts. A martyred leader, crucified by the Romans, a king without a tangible kingdom, God becoming man but submitting himself to death. What's all this about? And you know what? I think in the culture of our world, it does seem foolish. Don't hear me wrong, friends. I'm not saying it's foolish to believe in God. There's historical evidence for the existence of Jesus. There's hugely intellectual arguments around the creation of the world and the origins of scriptures. To believe is not foolish, but once you do believe, it leads you into a lifestyle that seems foolish and countercultural to our world. It's foolish to believe that stories from a 2,000-year-old book can impact your life today. It's foolish to believe in supporting other people without any benefit to yourself. It's foolish to believe in monogamy and the sanctity of married life. It's foolish to give away 10% or more of your income. It's foolish to give your time for free. It's foolish to give up on some of your own dreams and desires in order to follow God's. It's foolish to pray and to ask for help and believe that God can do a miracle. It's foolish to believe that one day Jesus is going to come back and make everything okay. It's foolish to make ethical choices when the other option's easier. It's foolish that I'm employed full-time by this church and yet we choose to give a full afternoon a week of my time to the local school. It's foolish that people buy more money than they need, buy more food than they need in order to give it away to those less fortunate than themselves. It's foolish that we give in money and time to help other people get out of debt. With such political division in our country, it seems foolish to advocate for unity. With leaders on all sides of the debate having such flaws, it seems foolish to offer prayers for all of them. It's foolish to forgive people who've hurt us. It's foolish to show grace and mercy to people who've let us down. It's foolish to love our enemies. It's foolish to turn our other cheek when they've hurt us. It's foolish to give freely from what we have, even if the other people don't seem to deserve it. It's foolish to face dark situations and choose joy in God. It's foolish to be radically different from those around us. It's foolish to invite your friends from school along to a youth alpha course. It's foolish that you do these things in the world, but God calls us his royal priesthood. God calls us his holy nation, his special possession, his chosen people, who he calls to live differently because we've encountered the truth of Jesus in our lives. You see, it's a high calling in the kingdom because what God sees as great, the world sees as foolish. But as you embrace more of what the world sees as foolish and God sees as great, you see the way of the world's foolish. Making sense, yeah? You know what I mean, though? It doesn't make sense to people outside, the decisions that we make every day. And so my question to us today is this. Am I foolish? Am I foolish enough to believe that the God of all creation knows me personally, has said I am his chosen person. He's ordained me into his royal priesthood along with the rest of his chosen people. Am I foolish enough to join God in his great purpose of building the kingdom of heaven here on earth? Am I foolish enough to love those people around me and to carry them on my heart? Am I foolish enough to give over my whole life to seeing God's action and God's will come to fruition? We're going to sing a song together now. And Jane and the guys are going to come up. and it's a new one. It was a very old one with a new slant. And in general, I'm not a big fan of musical worship that's too focused on me and us. I feel like the focus of it should be towards God. But in this instance, I want this song this morning to become a bit of a prayer for us, and to make it a prayer in response to what we've read today. A prayer in response to a God who calls us into his royal priesthood. A call into giving over every area of our life to serve him. And so let us stand and let us sing this song as a prayer and reflect on what it is that God is calling us into this morning.